The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
In the Old Testament, you will find a great deal of instruction about the subject of our material possessions. You will find it in the books of the law, in the books of history, in the books of prophecy, in the poetic books, and in the wisdom books. I also read that 15% of everything that Jesus ever said related directly or indirectly to the topic of money and material possessions. Of the 38 parables in the New Testament, 12 are about money. One out of every 6 verses in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, directly or indirectly touch upon the subject of man's material possessions. Apparently, what we have and what we do with what we have matters a great deal to God. Therefore, I think it is very important that we understand how God views our material possessions and what we will do with them, whether we have little or much. And this morning, as we continue my series on assessing our spiritual condition, we take up the question, are you a grace giver? The foundational premise that should govern how we view our possessions is this. We really don't own anything to speak of. God owns 100% of everything. In Job chapter 42, one of the oldest books in the Bible, the Lord said this, "Whatsoever is under the whole of the heaven is mine." That is a statement of comprehensive ownership. In Genesis chapter 14, in the 22nd verse, Abraham met the king of Sodom, and he said, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of the heavens and the earth." Kana, the Hebrew word there, possessor, means the rightful owner. He's the rightful owner of the heavens and the earth, Abraham said. Now, one of the first words that children learn to speak after they learn the word mama and dada is the word mine. They don't even know their ABCs, but they know the word mine. I don't know how they figure it out. Mine. But you know, God says something different, doesn't He? In Exodus chapter 19, and if you've been going through the Bible reading plan, you just recently read Exodus chapter 19. Moses went up unto God. I love those words as it starts in Exodus 19. And Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Now why would God say that He is the possessor of all of the earth, the heavens and the earth? God's ownership of all things is predicated upon the fact that He is the creator of all things. Amen? And that He is sovereign over all things. Psalm 24, the first verse, it's a psalm of David. And here's what David said, the shepherd boy, the sweet singer of Israel, the great king of Israel, the great warrior for God. He said, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, for He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. He is the Creator. It belongs to Him. In Psalm 89, in the 8th verse, O Lord God of hosts, who is strong like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea and the waves thereof. Arise, and Thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered Thine enemies with a strong arm. Those are statements of absolute sovereignty. He could calm the waters of the ocean when they're in turmoil, just as Jesus did with His disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee when the waves were raging, and He stood up and He said, "Peace, be still." And instantly the sea turned to glass. And His disciples said, "What manner of a man is this, that even the waves, the wind, and the sea obey Him?" They belong to Him. He is sovereign over them. "The heavens are Thine," the psalmist said. "The earth also is Thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, Thou hast founded it." Thou hast created it. The word fullness there speaks of the entire contents of the world and the earth belong to Him because He is the Creator and He is sovereign over it. In Psalm 50 in verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is Mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills are Mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are Mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is Mine, and the fullness, the entire contents thereof belong to Me." That's what God says. You and I really don't own anything. God owns it all. Everything visible and invisible in the heavens and upon the earth and under the earth and in the waters of the world. The 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy belong to God. The 100 billion other galaxies belong to Him. The smallest particles of matter invisible to the human eye belong to God. The green forests and the majestic mountains are His. The flowers and the trees, the birds that sing, the world of insects, the animals big and small, the fish that inhabit the seas, God owns them all. And not one little sparrow can fall to the earth, Jesus said, lest His Father knows it. We're okay, aren't we? Brothers and sisters, we're okay. God knows us. And you are of infinitely greater value than a sparrow. Even all the minerals of the earth belong to God. Haggai 2:8, "The silver is Mine, and the gold is Mine, saith the Lord of hosts." You and I don't own anything. It all belongs to God. The truth of God's ownership is seen in the Old Testament Mosaic law of tithing. The tithe, Hebrew word, meant the tenth. The first part, which was one-tenth of what they owned, they were to give back to God. It was all His. They were to give the first part back to Him. The remainder was given to man as a stewardship responsibility. Prior to the law, if you study the Scriptures, you understand that there were offerings. Many, many offerings. As early on in the earliest chapters of the book of Genesis, we read about, you know, Cain and Abel bringing their offerings to the Lord. But there was no mandatory tithe before the Old Testament Mosaic law. After the law, in the dispensation of grace, which we are under, there is no mandatory tithe. You will not find that teaching in the New Testament. It's grace-based giving. That's why I asked the question as we're assessing our spiritual condition, are you a grace-based giver? And before we're finished, maybe not today, but perhaps next week we'll understand a little bit more about what it means to be a grace-based giver, whether you have lots or whether you have very little. See, some Christians have the mistaken notion that because they give a tithe, a certain amount, a set amount, that God is obligated to bless them. They have met this legalistic requirement of the law. And now, God, you must bless me. Sort of like the thinking that Jacob held. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 27, Jacob stole Esau's blessing. And he ran in fear of his life because Esau, the Bible says, hated him for what he did. And he wanted to kill his brother Jacob. That's in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41. Now we pick it up in Genesis chapter 28 as Jacob is fleeing from Esau. And it says, and he went from Beersheba and he journeyed toward Haran. And he came upon a certain place and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. I can't imagine that making a comfortable night's sleep. But he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. It was a pretty incredible dream. God met him in the dream. Behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And here's the part I like. And behold, the Lord stood above it. God stands above everything. He is almighty. He is sovereign. And the Lord stood above it. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And you will spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God confirms to Jacob once again the promise that he gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. The land would be given to him. A great seed would be given to him. And a great blessing that would come to all the earth through one of his descendants. But look, it says in verse 15, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God will not leave us until he has done everything that he said he would do to us and for us? Aren't you glad that he who began this good work in us will complete it? Until the day of final redemption, I think it's frustrating To all the wives who are here this morning, to see how many projects their husbands start and never finish. And some of you know you've got 20 going on right now, right? But God says, I'm going to perform what I promised to Abraham and to his descendants. And then it says in verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. I have to stop there for a moment. If you're with me, if we believe that this is God's word, if we believe that the Holy Spirit of God speaks through His word, then surely the Lord is in this place. And some of you do not know it. And sometimes you come and you hear God's word and you get stirred up a little bit or convicted and you leave and you could be like Jacob and you could find yourself saying, surely the Lord was in that place and I knew it not. Surely God was speaking to me through His word, but I did not receive it. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful, how awesome is this place. This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. Boy, that's an amazing thought. You know, God's glory is not visibly manifest in this place as it was in the tabernacle in the wilderness or in the temple. But yet He does inhabit the praises of His people, and He has ordained a place and a time for God's people to come before Him in song and in praise and in the ordinances that He has given to the church, such as the Lord's table. And to bring their gifts and their offerings to be used for His glory. And in the preaching of the Word. I think many people who came to a church such as this one or a large church and heard the message of salvation and heard about the glorious redemption that Christ accomplished on the cross in the shedding of His blood for the forgiveness of their sin. I know that's where I met the Lord, in a small church just like this. And I could identify with Jacob when he said, surely this is the house of God and the gate of heaven, the way to heaven. Because it was there I heard the message that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. No man can come to the Father, Jesus said, except through Me. And that's where I heard about Him. And for me, it was the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for pillows, and he set it up for a pillar. He made a little altar. And he poured oil upon the top of it. He anointed it. He dedicated it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, which means house of God. The city was called Luz at the first. Now watch this. And Jacob vowed a vow. And what follows reveals the character of Jacob at this point in his life. I believe he is still a very carnal man. He vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, conditional clauses, and will give me bread to eat and clothes to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, In other words, if God will be with me from this day forward to the very end and provide everything that I need, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And follow this. If God does all of these things for me, then surely I will give a tenth unto him. Now that's really magnanimous of Jacob. If God just super blesses him, why, he's going to give a tenth of that super blessing back to the Lord and feel good about it. You know, you read this, John MacArthur says, you know, God has a word for what Jacob is doing here. It's called bribery. Not that you can bribe God. But he wanted to buy God's blessing. And friends, God's blessings are never for sale. Never. You can't buy the greatest blessing of all, which is salvation, can you? Some people think that they can. We have a host of false teachers out there preaching a gospel of prosperity. Believing, deceiving, that you can purchase blessings from God. Jacob's motivation was wrong. We need to guard our motives for giving. We can give out of pride for someone to praise us for what we give, which is contrary to what Jesus says. When you give, your right hand shouldn't know what your left hand is giving. Give to be seen of men, like the Pharisees. We can give out of greed, expecting a good return. We can give out of a legalistic mindset. And no more. We'll just meet the requirement of the law as we understand it. The tithe. Forgetting that we are not under the Old Testament law of tithing. The Old Testament law and tithing was used in part to support the Levitical priesthood. We no longer have a Levitical priesthood. It was also used to feed the poor. We are under grace. The giving of the Macedonians that we will look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 was out of their poverty. It was a very generous free will gift. And that's what characterizes grace giving. It's the free will gift. It's out of the heart. It's sacrificial. And the greatest example of this type of a giving is found in the next book in the Old Testament, Exodus. If you would look in Exodus chapter 36. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. You know, I was just reading these verses about the instructions on how they were to construct the tabernacle. I mean, fine details. And I remember when we were in Israel, our group went to the tabernacle in the wilderness, which is down near En Gedi, near Masada. And it's a full-scale tabernacle erected there in the wilderness. And the Hebrew, or the gentleman that was working there, was an American. And he went to Israel, he said, and he went for a visit, and he never went back home. He said he just fell in love with the place, and he wanted to give his life there to serving the Lord there. So he was part of this ministry that erected this tabernacle in the wilderness. And they're limited to some extent with Jewish people who come in. They cannot give the gospel freely like they do to American tour groups that come in. But in the American tour groups come in, they explain everything and its meaning. And, you know, you just marvel at the details, you know. And this is nothing like, of course, the real tabernacle as it was constructed under the law of Moses, the instructions that God gave to Moses. I was reading about it this week and I thought, well, how did they do this? I mean, all these details. It required a lot of craftsmen. Well, it was just like in the days of Nehemiah, the people had a heart to what? To work. Why is it so hard to get someone to take over a coffee table in the morning? The people had a heart to work. Notice what it says. God gave them wisdom and understanding. And then it says in verse 2, and Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to the work to do it. You know, I really believe that you can preach as a pastor. You can just preach week after week about serving the Lord in the body of Christ, in the local church. And you could get weary doing it until God stirs the hearts of the people up to do it. And that's why the emphasis has to be on prayer. On God stirring up our people to work for His glory. Now notice, and they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it. And they brought unto him free will offerings every morning. Every day. While this work was going on, they were bringing their gifts to the Lord. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made, and they spoke unto Moses, we've got a problem, and it's a good problem to have. The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Can you imagine that? God had to give an order for them to stop giving. To stop working. They kept on bringing. Because it was a joy for them to do it. How many people? How much did they have? Well, they spoiled the Egyptians. But not everyone had the same. Why did they do this with such joy? Because this was the tabernacle of the Lord that was being constructed. This was the place that would be filled with the glory of God. This was the place that would be used for the glory of God. Does God need anything that we have? No. Everything is His. The silver and the gold, the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the hills too. They all belong to Him. But He's saying, I'm giving you the wonderful privilege to enter into the work that I am doing on this work for My glory. That changes everything when we think about it. And before we talk about the manner of giving, and we'll never get there this morning, what I want you to see of real significance is this. Giving is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. It's a heart response to the goodness of God. I could not possibly miss a message on giving when we're talking about assessing our spiritual conditions, because Giving is one of the great barometers of our heart and where we are at spiritually. If we have received much, we should give generously. If you are here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and I do not ever expect anyone who is a non-believer to give 1 cent. This is why we have an offering box in the back and not put a plate in front of anybody. Because if you are here this morning, what you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need you to give anything to us. Maybe out of a guilty conscience or because a plate is put in front of you. What you need is what we have to offer you. And it's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And those of you who are here this morning and know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have received something far greater than any material possession that you could ever possess in this world. You have received fellowship with God for all eternity.
Hallelujah.
Could you put a price on that? Jesus said, "What would you give in exchange for your soul?" We have eternal life with God, the Creator, the Sovereign One, the Glorious One, the Holy One, the Majestic One, for all eternity. We go through this life and it's a little trial, yes. Many different trials, but God says they're all little trials. Because they're only lasting a little while. Life is a vapor. And then, brothers and sisters, it is done. And it is over. And we are redeemed. And the earth is redeemed. And we have God's glorious kingdom for an eternity that never ends. Set your heart on that. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. Salvation brings with it new desires toward God. Ask yourself the question, since the moment you were saved, did I receive new desires toward God? Jonathan Edwards called holy affections in my soul. New desires toward God. Listen to me. Not for the purpose of retaining eternal life, but as a response to having received eternal life as a free gift. Some people give to be accepted by God. True believers give because they have been accepted by God. It's a heart response to the goodness of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We have been accepted by Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. One of the ways that that thanks to God is expressed is in our giving. We are heirs of the kingdom. Heirs of the kingdom. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. The older I get, the more I think about it. I'm an heir of the kingdom. The more evil I see in this world, the more I long for a world wherein there will dwell perfect righteousness. James chapter 2 and verse 5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? You're rich. I don't think there are any rich men in here today. Not by the standards of riches that we know exist out there in the world. But we are rich in faith, aren't we? So we are rich. And we're heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him. And He will never fail to keep that promise, just as He told Jacob, I will do it. Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit bears witness in our spirit that we are the children of God. Praise God. We are part of the family of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified together. That's why the Lord, so the Scripture says, the sufferings of this present age are not what? Worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Listen, there are Christians now, while we are sitting here this morning in a comfortable place of worship with no threats from the outside, there are Christians all over this world meeting in secret places in fear of their life. But they know that one day, they will be with their Lord. They're part of the same family of God. They're rich in faith. They're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, with all of us. What's the basic principle that we're getting at here? Freely give, because you have freely received. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 10:8 when He sent them out, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. That's just a principle. I'm not going to say that He was talking about money there, but there's an application there. If you have received much, give much. If you have received freely, then give freely. Giving is a great barometer of the heart. If you paid attention this morning to the reading, we see that this woman came into the house. And she was an undesirable, the Pharisee says, she's a sinner. And if Jesus knew what manner of woman this was, He wouldn't permit her to come into this place. How marvelous, how wonderful, the grace of God. That Jesus knows us. He knew us. He knew our hearts were desperately wicked. And He showed mercy and grace upon us. And He showed mercy and grace upon that woman. And she fell down at His feet. And she wept. You know what we need sometimes in the church, I truly believe? A little bit more emotion. Sometimes I think we're afraid to weep. And we're afraid to express our thanks to God the way we see people in the Bible expressing their thanks to God and their praise to God. She wept at His feet. And her tears fell like streams of water on His feet. And then she took her hair. And in order to do this, she had to put her face literally on the ground. And she wiped His feet with her hair. And she took what oil she had and she massaged, she anointed His feet with oil. Why? Jesus said, because I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Therefore, she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Last week we spoke about forgiving one another. And I said the standard is the forgiveness wherein God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. How could we withhold forgiveness from someone when God has forgiven us so much, so great a debt? Here now, Jesus says, whomever has received the forgiveness of sins will love much. Her love was expressed in what she did there for the Lord. Love will always be expressed in deeds. In deeds. Let me say to you this morning that you will never give generously until you first give your heart to the Lord. Oh, you're saying, but I did that. I received Jesus as my Savior. Yes, but He's Savior and Lord. Have you given your heart to the Lord? Have you given yourself in everything to the Lord? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Have we really given ourselves first to the Lord? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and we'll look at the example of the Macedonians. What time did I start? 9:30? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do to you wit of the grace of God. We want you to understand grace giving. Really is motivated by God Himself. People sensitive to the Spirit of God. The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how in a great trial of affliction. Understand the circumstances that they were in. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. They were being afflicted. They were being persecuted. They were in a state of deep poverty. I don't think we understand what poverty is. I was listening to a man just briefly the other day, an Italian immigrant who said he came to this country and he lived in New York City in a 5-room apartment, not 5 bedrooms, 5-room tiny little apartment with his 16 other brothers and sisters and mother and father. We don't understand what poverty is, do we? We really don't. There's rich and there's poor, and some have more and some have less, but there's not a one person in this room who really understands what poverty is. They gave out of the abundance of their poverty. Their deep poverty. It says that their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. That means their giving matched their poverty. As impoverished as they were, that's how great in comparison they gave. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their means. That's sacrificial. If you give beyond your means, you're sacrificing to give. Beyond their means, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship, that word means sharing, of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You will never give generously. You will never be a grace giver until you have first given yourself, your heart, to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, the apostle said concerning Jesus that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. Did you catch that? We are not to live unto ourselves. We are not to live for ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. That means that everything about our life should be to the glory of God. Every bit of it, every part of it. Whether we eat, drink, whatsoever things we do, let us do all, the Scripture says, to the glory of God. That we should not live for ourselves. How many people are living for themselves? Even Christians. Our heart response in giving is an act of pure worship. It's an act of pure worship. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, we'll get to there in a moment, it speaks about an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice that is acceptable and well-pleasing unto God. And it's the gift that they gave. You know, 1 Peter 2:5 says that you are living stones in the imagery of the household of God as a building. We are living stones. We are built up a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood. And the Bible says that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are holy and acceptable unto God. All right, as living stones in this glorious building that God has constructed, He is the head over it. We're to offer up as a holy priesthood spiritual sacrifices. The New Testament mentions four particular sacrifices that we are to offer up to God as a holy priesthood. Four sacrifices in particular. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us go therefore unto Him outside the camp bearing His reproach. We know that we are always, as believers, must be willing to bear reproach for the name of Christ. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen? You think there's anything here worth holding on to in this world as it is right now? No, I mean, Abraham went out, what? Not knowing where he went. He was looking for a builder, for a city whose builder and maker was God. You have a house made in the heavens, not made with hands. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Behold, I mean, if it were not so, I would have told you, behold, I go to prepare a dwelling place for you, so that where I am, you will be also for all eternity. Listen, I don't care one bit about Bill Gates' house or Donald Trump's house. I don't need that. You don't need that. We have something better. We're just waiting a little while. But look what it says. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. All right, we're to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to offer up praise to God continually. You know, that's hard to do, especially when I'm not feeling good. Isn't it? That's hard to do when my son or my daughter is not walking with the Lord. That's hard to do when I have financial crisis. When there's too much month left at the end of the money. It's hard to do. To offer up to God praise continually. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. God, I thank You that I don't have all things, but God, I thank You that what I have is sufficient. God, I thank You. My health is failing. But I thank You, God, that You're going to make me, You're going to give me one day a glorious body without pain and suffering. God, I don't have much. It seems like the bills are high. But God, I'm thankful that one day I'm going to have everything, everything that You promised me. That eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them who love Him. Do you ever complain to God? Do you ever assault the character of God because you don't have certain things? Repent. Do you ever cast doubt on the goodness of God because things don't seem to be going the way you would want them to go in this world, yet you know that God is sovereign and that He's working in all things for your good, that He is, even in the most difficult circumstances of life, conforming you to the image of His Son, that He will never give you above that which you are able to bear, because He is almighty and His power is in you in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God? Why do we murmur and complain so much? Listen, there we have every right to pray. God, tell us to come boldly to the throne of His grace so that we can obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of our need. He says, you have not because you don't ask. But let's be careful that we don't ask so that we can consume it upon our own lusts. We can ask God for things. We could ask God to work mightily in things. But understand that if He does not do according to as we are asking, that there is a reason why God is doing these things. Why is God is permitting these things. There is a greater work that He is doing that you and I cannot see and understand. And we have to come to that place in our life where we will just be like Job and say, even though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Even though He take me through the fire, God, I know that in the end I will come forth as gold. Because Your way is perfect. Has it ever dawned upon you that maybe some of the things that you are going through is because God is turning up the heat to purge the dross out of your life, out of your heart? He knoweth the way that I take, Job said. Brothers and sisters, He knows the way that you are taking. He knows the path to the right, and He knows the path to the left. He knows what's behind you. He knows what's to the side of you. And He's taking you down a certain path, because His way is perfect. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. I can't tell you that I've arrived there. I haven't. I struggle. I complain, and then when God deals with me, I come back and ask Him if I can have my complaint back. Forgive me. Third sacrifice, Hebrews 13 and verse 16. But to do good. To do good. That's the sacrifice of loving service to others. What do we learn in Philippians? Let not every man think upon what? His own things, but first, but upon the things of what? The things of others. Listen, as hard as it is for you, as hard as it is for me, it's harder for somebody else. When we finish this message, which will be around 12 o'clock, we'll talk about doing good and ministries of mercy that the early church conducted. The early believers doing good to others. That's a sacrifice that God is well pleased with. You know, the Old Testament, they had people in positions of leadership and power and they thought that they could just ignore the poor people of the land. And they could even take advantage of them. And they were making money. And they were bringing their fatted calf. And they were offering it up to God. And God says, it stinks. I don't want it. Look at what you've done. Look at who's in need among yourselves. Do justly. Be merciful. That's what I want. That's the sacrifice that I want. Then he goes on here. The one that deals with the subject this morning. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. That's not talking about cell phones. The word communicate means to share. It's talking about giving. Do good and to share of the things that you have. Do not forget to do that. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Four sacrifices again. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name, the sacrifice of doing good deeds, loving service to others, and the sacrifice of giving to share with others. Do not forget. That's why we take a benevolent offering here. Four times a year, we try to give you notice that we're going to do that. So that we can have something that we can give out of the church to people who are in need. Or just, we want to encourage them sometimes. Sometimes I know we've given things to people who are in need and they've taken the gift and passed it on to somebody else who they felt had a greater need. I mentioned a short while ago that God owns everything. But we also mentioned that man was given a stewardship responsibility. I'll conclude. I am literally halfway through my notes, so I have to conclude. Psalm 115. Look at that with me. It's a good verse to close on. Psalm 115, and we're going to start in verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Amen. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? That's a great thought. Our God reigns. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols, that's the idols of the world, the false gods that people worship, which are numerous, not just images, false gods of materialism, careers and power. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they speak not. And he goes on and talks about trusting in the Lord in verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He's your help. He's your shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is your help. He is your shield. You that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He's your help. He's your shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. I'm so thankful that God is mindful of me. That He knows my goings, my comings in and my goings out. That He knows my uprisings and He knows when I go down exhausted at night on the pillow. God is mindful of us. He will bless us. Amen? He means good to us, not evil. He will bless us, O house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them who fear Him, both small and great. The Lord will increase you more and more, you and your children. Look at verse 15. You are blessed of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. He owns everything. But the earth has He given to the children of men. God has ownership of everything, but He has given stewardship responsibilities to men, to each one of us. And in particular, as Christians, we are stewards. Household managers. A steward is someone who has trust of somebody else's possessions. That's all a steward is. We're stewards of the mysteries of grace. Stewards of the gospel. Stewards of the good news of the glorious kingdom that is coming. And that's how we are to see our life in respect to the stewardship responsibilities. I'll close with one verse. The most important requirement for a steward is that he is found faithful. 1 Corinthians, let a man so account of himself, even as a minister of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that's where we'll have to pick it up next week. Father, we just thank You this morning for the Word of God, the Word of truth, the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. We pray, Father, that You would stir us up out of our slumber. I have no desire whatsoever to try, humanly speaking, to manipulate people or to seek to get them to give. Father, what they do is a matter of their own heart. It's not a matter of my heart. But Lord, help us to see in all things the glorious purpose that You have ordained for Your church, for Your people. And that, Lord, as stewards of the mysteries of God, we have a tremendous responsibility to use all of our possessions, all of our time, all of our talent, all of our spiritual gifts, and all of our material possessions for Your glory. Lord, I pray, whatever, Father, work of grace that, Lord, You have begun this morning in the heart of anyone who is here. We touched on many things. That as You continue that good work in their heart, that there would be a full and absolute surrender. And if there would be but one, O Lord, who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, that You would continue that good work in their heart in bringing that one to Him. That they, Father, like the woman in our story, could fall down before His feet and worship Him because they have received much. Jesus, I pray You might bless us in our dismissal. And in our fellowship on the patio, we ask it in Your name. Amen.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.